Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
Begin our program this morning by offering my thank you to Brother Alan Greeley for filling in for me over the last four programs. Alan is such a good young man and such a talented speaker. I'm sure that all of you who have listened to the program so regularly will feel the same as I do, that we've been richly benefited and blessed by hearing the lessons that Brother Greeley has brought to us over the last 4 weeks. You know, in thinking about doing what God wants us to do with our life, any time that we want to understand what God wants us to do, or to know the mind of God, the heart of God, we have to go to the book that God has given us in order to arrive at the correct answer. Men from the very beginning have looked in every direction for help, have looked around every corner for guidance, but it's only when one turns to the Word of God, the Bible, that real help can be gained. All the efforts of men in order to find that real and sustaining life-changing help is futile without going to God's book. In keeping with that thought, I find it interesting to realize that one of the most plainly taught concepts in the pages of the Bible is the concept of the church. It's been revealed to man both in the pages of the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament reveals the church by way of promise. It was in a state of preparation in the days of the Old Testament history. The church was foretold by many of the prophets, and it was made possible by Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The church was established upon a Pentecost of the Acts chapter 2. There men and women were added to the church when specific conditions which had been given by the authority of Christ were met by those people. Yet it's one of the most misunderstood concepts of all the Bible as it relates to our society in the 21st century. A simple illustration, I believe, will show that the statement I just made is correct. The word church originally goes back to the Greek word ecclesia. That appears in the Greek text of the Bible more than 100 times. It is generally translated into the English word church. Literally, it means called out or assembly. When Bible writers refer to the church, they're referring to a called out body of people. This calling of God is a divine calling, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. Also in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a holy calling according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, and 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It's a calling whereby God has called us into the fellowship and the peace of Christ, His Son. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 15. We've been called to be children of God according to Romans 9, verses 25 and 26, and 1 John 3 and verse 1. We've been called to be saints according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, and we're called by the gospel of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. The church of the Lord is a called out body of people. Therefore, when the New Testament refers to the church, it's referring to people. It's important for us to understand that the church is composed of people. The church, we could say, is people. Acts 2 and verse 47 states, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That reference is not referring to buildings, not referring to religious paraphernalia so common to our day. It's not referring to some outside organization, referring to people. In Acts the 5th chapter and verse 11, we read, "And great fear came upon the church, upon as many as heard these things." It's obvious from that the Bible writer had in mind the people and not the building. Misconceptions about such matters as what we're talking about are not God's fault. They're man's fault. God's plainly taught His will to us in the book called the Bible. Take, for instance, another matter that's of equal importance. That is consideration that New Testament Christianity reveals an undenominational character to the church. It's the case that the church refers to the called out, then it naturally follows that the church includes all who have been called out to God's service, and not just a part. It could not be correctly viewed as a denomination. The term denomination suggests a fraction or a part of a whole. It doesn't capture the true meaning of what the Bible teaches about the church. If you were to ask, "What denomination do you belong to, Ken?" I would say, "I don't belong to a denomination. I belong to the church. I belong to the called out people of God. I belong to the church or the people of Christ. I don't belong to a fraction or a part of the whole." It doesn't capture the true meaning of what the Bible teaches about the church. Once again, there are those that will erroneously equate the word denomination with the word church. In fact, they're so used to the idea of being a member of a church with the idea of being a member of a denomination that it's really difficult for many people to understand that one can simply be a member of the church read about in the pages of the New Testament and not be a member of any religious denomination. Is that difficult or easy for you to understand this morning? It's sad to realize that denominationalism is the only form of religion that many people have ever known. Many have grown up accepting denominationalism as a fact of life without ever questioning whether or not God approves of that. That's a problem for consideration in our lesson this morning. The research that we'll look at will prove from the very scriptures that God gave that the churches about which one reads in the New Testament is undenominational in its nature. That's to say that the church of the kingdom of Christ was established hundreds of years before the oldest of any denomination. The church was and is today undenominational in its nature. It has no earthly headquarters. It has no human creed. It has no organization beyond which one reads in the New Testament. That's to say that the church which belongs to Christ is not a new church. It's as old as the first century. Further, our study will also prove that in order for one to be pleasing in the sight of God, one must be included as a part of that called out body of people. If one fails to be in the church, one will forfeit the blessings that God has in store for him. Just as there is ambiguity surrounding the meaning of the term church today, so is there ambiguity regarding the term denomination. When one uses the term denomination, he's referring to a designated class or a group or a part of a whole. A denomination is a division. It's a subgroup from the total. The various designations of denominations within our culture, then by their definition, are subgroups of something. Theologically speaking, to denominate means to divide into a smaller group. When one refers to religious denomination, then, one's referring to a group of people who have divided themselves from the whole church of the Lord into a smaller group. It's at this point that a false notion regarding present-day denominational and doctrine needs to be exposed. It's very popular today to see in any given city a number of different denominations believing different doctrines, conducting different forms of worship, engaging in different religious works, all under the assumed title of being a Christian. Further, upon the part of many, there's the notion that one should be able to pick the church of one's choice, and one should be able to worship as one pleases. Closely related to that idea is the idea among some of our own brethren that we should accept these denominational churches as they are, as being Christian people, disregarding the differences that are between us. Take note how they reason from their own literature. There are those that are asking us to accept the larger Christian community. Other phrases are used, such as what God is attempting to do in the larger body of Christ. Or when referring to denominational churches, sometimes one hears a person say, "And to the degree that all of us in humility and penitence come to the base of that cross, where we will be realized as united in God, though we have come to the cross with different understandings of so many things, different points of view on many issues, but understanding we're one family, the family of God." Now, regardless of how good that sounds, its origination is not from the Word of God. In other words, phrases such as the larger Christian community and what God is attempting to do in the larger body of Christ are references made to include the denominational word as part of the total church. The false idea then, is that the church which belongs to Christ is made up of all different churches that men have started, with the totality of all Christian people being thought of as a larger circle. Denominational thought would have smaller circles inside the larger as segmented parts of the whole. They would consider anyone and everyone claiming to follow Christ to be a follower of Christ. That's what is meant by the larger Christian community as denominationalism uses it. The Church of Christ, according to some then, would be but one small circle inside a larger circle of all people claiming to follow the Lord. There could not be a view more false, more foreign to the Bible regarding the church. It's false for several reasons. Such a view of the church is false because it fails to understand the true nature of the church. In scope, the church of God about which one reads in the Bible includes all the saved. Let me say that again. The Church of God about which one reads in the Bible includes all the saved. A careful look at Acts chapter 2 makes clear that God does the adding to His church and not man. Acts 2 verse 41 through 47. Those who compose the church are so enrolled, and there are no mistakes made in this divine enrollment according to Hebrews 12 verse 22 and 23. The Bible then asserts that every saved person on earth is a part of the church. The Bible emphatically teaches that Christ is the way to heaven in John 14 and verse 6. But to be in the Lord is to be in His church, according to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Therefore, the Lord's church is the way to heaven. Some understanding this as it is, teach on the essentiality of the church. And we at the Monte Vista Church of Christ adhere to that teaching. The church is essential. It's not an optional matter, nor is it a do-as-you-please type of affair. That's seen from the Scriptures in a number of ways. For instance, the Church of the Bible is unique. Some look upon the church as merely a type of human organization. Others look on it as a type of a social club. Some have a mistaken view that the church is a type of an activist group to better organize themselves for their own political viewpoint. Then there are those that think that any type of religious group with a building and religious trappings is to be accepted as God's people. Those are false concepts, every one of them, and have no bearing or no foundation in the New Testament. The church about which one reads from the pages of the New Testament is unique. When one understands that point, then one begins to see just how important the church is to God and how important it ought to be for us. It's unique for several reasons. First, it's unique because of its origin. The church was in the infinite mind of God before the world began. It wasn't the creation of mere man. No one on earth dreamed of establishing the church of the New Testament. It was God's idea. It was God's idea from the very beginning. Listen to how Paul talks about that, as recorded in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. There Paul wrote, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That eternal purpose, as Paul describes it, refers to the church's eternal existence in the divine mind of God from the very beginning. Man was lost, and God set about the divine plan for man's redemption. He selected Abraham and eventually the Hebrew people as means of bringing salvation to all men everywhere. The old law was given as a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Christ lived and died upon the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, and now he reigns as king of his kingdom, the church. The church was established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Men were added to it according to God's divine plan. The church is very unique. It's not merely a human organization, as some want to argue, nor was it an afterthought. It had a glorious beginning. It was conceived in the mind of God and not in the mind of man. This is not the case with religious denominationalism. With each denominational church, one can find its historical beginning hundreds of years after Pentecost. With each denominational church one studies, one will find them growing out of a period of time outside of the New Testament, and for reasons that are strictly human in nature and not divine. Second, the church is unique in that Christ made it possible. Jesus is described as the divine builder of the church. Without the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the church could never have become a reality. He is the divine builder of the church, according to Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. God is its divine architect, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 10 and 11. Our Lord, the scriptures say, came fulfilling the law and the prophets, Matthew 5 and verse 17. He was introduced by John as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1 and verse 29. His death brought about the remission of sins, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 26. His death made justification possible, Romans 4 and verse 25. After Christ ascended back to the Father, Acts 1 and verse 9, he sent the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 verse 4 and 5, Acts 2 verse 1 through 4. With the coming of the Spirit came the promised power, Acts 1 verse 8, and with the power came the kingdom, Mark 9 and verse 1. Consequently, the church, or God's kingdom, was established. Without Christ, the church was not possible. He is its foundation. Jesus is described as the head of the church. He alone occupies that unique position. This was so appointed by God the Father that the Bible says, who hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 21 and 22. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the only head there is for the church. He, as the head of the church, has all authority over the church. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The Church of the New Testament is unique from modern-day denominationalism. It should be distinguished from such in our minds. Denominations are formed when men decide to start their own churches. They decide what the terms of entrance will be, what its organization will be, what its purpose is, and the mission that it'll have as its worship. The difference between the two, that is, the difference between the Lord's church and that of denominational bodies, is that one is divinely revealed from Scripture, while the other is the invention of mere unaided men. Such a view of the church is false because religious denominations are never mentioned in the Bible. The church which belongs to the Lord is the church about which one reads from the pages of the Bible. The church is well defined in the Bible. All one has to do is turn to the Bible, and in so doing one can be sure and certain of the course one is to follow. From the pages of the Bible we learn the organization of the church. We learn of its special mission in preaching salvation's message to the lost. We learn of its worship as well as the demand God has given for the church to live righteously. One thing is for certain. As one turns to the Bible, one will never learn of any modern-day denomination, because it simply cannot be found there. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verse 25, Jesus made a point to the religious leaders of his day regarding the baptism of John. In that passage, he asks a simple question, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" The Lord's point in phrasing the question that way, he wanted to get them to see that things from heaven carry a weight of divine authority, while things that come from earth are merely human and have no authority. The question could be asked regarding the denominational churches of our day. Whence came they? From heaven or from men? Since it's the case that they cannot be found in the Bible, can they have any true claim that they're from heaven and hence from God? I would suggest to you that no, they cannot. There are some of you that are on your way this morning to worship at a church about which you can read in the New Testament. If you're on your way to the Monte Vista Church of Christ, then you can read about not only the name of that body or that called out people in the pages of inspiration, you can read about what's done in the worship assembly. It's not a denomination. It's truly undenominational. I ask you to ask yourself, if you're on your way to worship services, can you read about the Bible and in the Bible what you're about to do in your worship assembly? Do you have a Bible authority for the things you do? Is your church from heaven or is it from man? It's a great question that we need to ask ourselves. We certainly would agree that all truth comes from above. And if you're willing to study the Bible, if you're willing to be constrained to those practices of worship as directed in God's Word, if you're willing to investigate the church that God set forth as His kingdom, we invite you to come and worship with us, to come and investigate the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Bring your Bible when you come. Compare the things you hear, compare the things you see with the things you read in the Bible. It's the source of perfection, that book called the Bible. We look forward to meeting you and helping with that study. We hope that you will come soon. And I thank you for the time that you've given me this morning in this Go and Teach radio program. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.